Exodus chapter 32 this morning. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to start in verse number 26, but then we're going to back up. Exodus chapter 32. We have been preaching several messages here lately on this phrase found in Scripture, "Come unto me." And this is yet another one. Exodus 32, verse number 26. The Bible says, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Father, we thank you. We ask you this morning that your will would be done in each of our hearts. And Father, we ask you, God, that you would give grace for this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about the idea of this series that we've been working on, the phrase, "Come unto me," most of what we have talked about up until now has been the Lord's invitation. But in this particular passage, we see a change to that. It is the Lord's invitation, but it's being given by a man. And so this kind of brings with it a few different things, a few different ideas. One of the aspects of Christianity, there are a lot of what we as humans would deem unflavored or unpalatable different ideas in Scripture. Things that don't appeal to our flesh, but yet God tells us they are a necessary part of our life as a child of God. And as I thought about this particular passage, I've actually got a little booklet that I wrote many, many years ago talking about the gates and people choosing and that kind of thing. So one of these days I may dig it out and bring a copy or two of it in. It's not a fancy book, it's just something that I wrote, but maybe, we'll see. Let's back up to verse number 1. There are some things in this passage that I want us to see. When it comes to a call to separate, a call to be different, most of the world doesn't like this idea, and the main problem we see it kind of summed up in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.'" One of the issues is that people are dissatisfied with God's leadership. When we look at this passage, they say, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us." I challenge you this evening, this afternoon, between services, go back, look at the book of Exodus. Look at the point where the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt. I challenge you to find a place where God was not leading them. That's just not possible. Yes, there is one passage, one short section of Scripture where the Bible says that the pillar that God used to represent His presence with them moved from the front of the camp to the back, but that was done as a protection to them. But the problem is today that the world doesn't like the leadership of God. And unfortunately, even a lot of Christians don't like it. There's an interesting passage found in Scripture. We will not have this man to rule over us. And that is a very real reaction to people and God's direction in their life. People don't want to be told what to do. People don't want to give up their desires, their wants, and their preferences. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we can't help but understand that they're rejecting God. For you and I, as a child of God, to reject God's leadership, that's a major issue. If we, as the children of God, cannot have Him lead us, we will not allow Him to lead us, Where does that leave us? That leaves us to our own devices. Scripture says that in the Old Testament days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the world today. Saved or lost, unfortunately, doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference. If I had one phrase that I could use to sum up my desire for this church, is for this church to be different. To be different than any other church anywhere in this country. A church that says God's got to be first. God's got to be the one telling us what to do. That would be the ultimate definition of a church that's in the right place. That's what I want for this church.
Amen.
In the second verse, and what we're going to do, just hang on. We're going to be here for a little while. Exodus 32 has, 30-something verses? Yeah, 35 verses. We're going to look at most of them. And we're going to talk about them because they've got some interesting lessons to them. In verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron." We see an example here in this two verses that sums up both the world and carnal Christianity very, very well. They are more than willing to give to whatever they want to give to. It's amazing the world that we live in, how difficult it is for most small churches to function financially. Because Christians have never come to the place where they were as willing to give as they were when they were an unsafe person. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that it has always been my thought, my idea, that we should serve God with as much zeal and vigor as a Christian as we served self prior to salvation. And if it comes down to that, there should never be a want in any church. God is not in funding a church from outside sources. One of the things that so many churches do, and I upset a church in Florida many, many years ago. I think it was a yard sale or a bake sale or something that they were talking about having a yard sale off property and bringing funds from that to the church is one thing. But to have the yard sale or the bake sale on church grounds, that's not how this church is supposed to be funded. And I'm thankful that God has blessed us. God has given us somewhat of a stability. Could that change? Oh, yes, definitely. The devil could have fun with that. All we can do is pray for God's protection. But here in this verse, particularly in verse number 3, we see an unsaved people willing to take everything that they had that was of value and give it to this idea of a false idol. That's the world. We look at people. I've got some people that I have met here that they're looking for happiness is what they're doing. And they're trying to find it in the things that they own. And they go out and they spend $50,000, $60,000 for a brand new pickup truck. If you need a new truck, I understand that. But to go get one simply because you want one, simply because, oh, that's pretty, got to get me one. That's the wrong idea. That is taking something that God has blessed us, if we're looking at it as a child of God, and squandering what God has given us. I'm not against spending money if it's for the right reason. You guys know we're looking for a house. And I'm not afraid to spend whatever it takes to get the house that we need. But if I find myself in the situation that one of the people that came through our agency this week found themselves in, we were talking to him a couple weeks ago, and right after I started, and he says, we ended up spending $100,000 more on the home that we purchased a couple of years ago than we had anticipated. Why? Because they wanted something. And now, here it is a couple of years down the road, it's caught up with them. And now they find themselves in a financial bind. I don't want to spend the maximum that the bank says that I can spend. I want to spend as little as I can to get what I need. And that's the attitude that we need to have. The world is going gangbusters for got to get all the toys. Is it wrong to own a boat? No. Is it wrong for that boat to own you? Oh, yes. For us as a child of God, if I go out and I go in debt and I buy a boat or I buy an ATV or I buy whatever toy and I can't afford it, I have disobeyed God. These people, God is telling them to separate in verse number 26. But what we're leading up to here, we're seeing what the difference is that God is asking to be made. And we'll discuss that difference more toward the end. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "And he received them of their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, I am a stickler for English language. When I was in high school and junior high, I hated English with a passion. It was my worst class. I didn't want anything to do with it. I would do anything rather than to do English class. But the more that I read the Bible, the more that I understand that the English language is very important. I am a firm believer that what God put in this book is exactly what He meant. Amen. Notice in this verse, notice in verse number 4, these, plural, be thy gods, plural. That is not a mistake. We read in this passage of Scripture of a golden calf. It is the only item that's mentioned. But based on what we just read, it was not the only thing that came out of that fire. We have a multitude of gods in our world today. I've told you about upsetting a neighbor, asking her if she was polishing her idol when that Sunday morning she was out there washing her car. It's not wrong to wash your car, but I prefer to let God wash mine. That's why you'll rarely see that thing with a fresh coat of wax on it. Very rare. God can take care of it as good as I can, if not better. It's got some white decorations on the side of it right now that I'd like to get rid of, but I'm lazy and I don't want to waste water. So I'm waiting for God to do it for me. But the whole idea is that anything can become a god to us. My job, I can get to the point where my job becomes more important to me than serving the Lord. Here's something that most of us don't think about. Our God is a jealous God. God does not want anything to come between us and Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's His command. Our house, our car, our wife can all become gods. You say, but I'm not going to bow down and worship my car or my wife. No, maybe not. But when we place more emphasis and more importance on that item or individual, they just took the place of God. The world does it every day. The unsaved world wants nothing but personal pleasure. They desire things. Years ago, there was a somewhat funny phrase, "He that dies with the most toys wins." That's the attitude the world seems to have. The world wants to have everything. Garages full of stuff. Stuff that just mostly just sits and never gets used. It's not wrong to have stuff. But it is wrong for stuff to have you. And if you come to the place where that stuff is more important than God, even as a child of God, you are in a dangerous place. In verse number 5, we see the first principle of sin in this passage of Scripture. There are 5. This is the first. It says, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Notice the willingness to labor for false gods. It's interesting to me the lengths to which people will go to do whatever makes them happy. They will plan for years for a vacation. And again, it's not wrong to take a vacation. But when your every waking moment focuses around, okay, the ship leaves on this date, I've got to do this here and this here and this here just to be able to do it. When that consumes every waking moment, that becomes a problem. We need to understand this morning that the lost world is willing to put whatever strength it takes, whatever labor it takes, into making themselves happy, but that should not describe us as a child of God. For us as a child of God, it should be, what can I do to serve my Lord and Master? Sometimes it means giving up on something that we want. God is gracious. He has promised in Scripture that He will meet all of our needs. God has even been gracious to give us some or even most of our wants. But the wants have never been promised to us. If I were to sit down today and write out a list of what I want in a home, 4-bedroom, 2-bath, sits on about 2.5 acres, never needs any repairs. That would be my wants. Those are not my needs. Those are not my needs. And that becomes the issue for us. Am I willing to serve God and let Him meet my needs? Or am I going to do whatever it takes to get what I want? And for us, even as a child of God, we are faced with this dilemma on a daily basis. What am I going to do? Will I submit to God or will I keep on the path that I'm on? Verse number 6, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Notice the amount of time that they devote to a false god. And again, please understand, I'm not talking about you giving up everything that you do. I'm not saying give up all your hobbies, all the things that make you happy. That's not it at all. But you should serve God just as zealously as you do those things. You should pursue God with the same vigor that you pursue any other aspect of your life. And if God ever begins to fall back, you have let that other thing take its place. Whatever that might be. I know we've got some hunters in the room, but I've seen this happen time and again. I've got a guy that I would have considered a friend. He proved he's not, but I would have considered him a friend. But he chose time and time and time again that fishing was more important to him than church was. He liked to hunt. He liked to fish. Liked to be in the woods. And I understand that. I enjoy nature myself. But I can't enjoy it more than I enjoy my God. When we come to this place where we're willing to expend all that energy, the interesting thing is, to me, is this verse says they rose up early. And yet you ask the average Christian to get up to come to Sunday school and it's too much of an effort. That's a problem. That's a major problem. And it indicates their heart. This is the second of the 5 different principles that we see. If we are willing to bestow more labor on something other than God, that's a problem. It's a major sin. If we're willing to spend more time on other things than God, that's a major sin. Amen. I sat down at the house last night. I had finished putting the messages together, and I believe I've got everything that God wants for today. And I sat down at the end of it to relax and play. And I looked my My game system tells me when's the last time I was on there. I'm one of these ones, if I got nothing better to do, I'm going to be playing a game. Kids, take this as a warning. The games can eat you alive. They can consume your life. I didn't realize it, but it had been 4 days since I'd even touched that silly thing. I like that. Because it doesn't control me. And guys, we need to understand, and it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's Xbox or if it's anything else. The principle is the same. We should never come to a place where we spend more time on anything than God. And if we do, we're in trouble. In verses 7 and 8, we will not read those. We'll just kind of pass over them just with this idea. God does notice our sin. In verse number 7, God looks at Moses, speaks to Moses and says, "Those people that you brought out?" Yeah, it's your fault, Moses. It's my fault. Train wreck, you know. It's your fault, Moses. The people that you brought out, they've corrupted themselves. God doesn't have to be told. Guys, I don't have to follow you around. I don't have to peep in your windows in the evenings to figure out what you're doing. God already knows. And maybe this morning, there are aspects of this message that hit closer to home than others. I didn't plan it that way. I'm not out to be your enemy. But at the same time, God knows. God knows how alike we are. The devil knows too. And he knows that what worked on somebody else may well work on you. And he's not willing to stop trying. God does know what's going on in your life. Verse number 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." The third principle of sin in their lives is the lack of yielding. Not being willing to come to a place where they give up and say, "Okay, God, you're first." We as Christians are just as susceptible to that as any lost person. The lost person doesn't care about God. They don't know God in the way that we do. They couldn't care less. But we do. And when we come to the place where we're not willing to yield, I've told you my mom has had a multitude of strange sayings over the years, and one of her favorites was, "Don't break your neck, it's too short to tie." It's silly. But it kind of got the point across, and what we see in this verse talks about a stiff-necked people. Have you ever noticed that when something gets extremely stiff, it gets rigid, there's a good chance you can break it? And it doesn't have to be anything that was fragile to begin with. You get a piece of steel cold enough, and you can shatter it with very little effort. Takes some doing to get it cold enough to do that, but you can. And when we refuse to yield, we can become so hardened, so stiff-necked, that when God does correct us, it can break us. Guys, I don't want that for us. I don't want it for any of us. We need to be in a place where we are moldable by God. I love the example that God gives in Scripture of the potter on his wheel. The prophet is told to go down and watch him as he works on the wheel and as he begins to fashion the clay after whatever design he's got in his mind. That's the way God works in our life. And he is constantly trying to mold us. You take that same piece of clay, that same vessel that was made by that man, and you throw it in a kiln, and you pull it out 30 to 45 minutes later, you're not going to change it, but you will break it. Guys, that's us. The more that we resist God, the more likelihood that we are to possibly going to be broken. We need to be soft enough to submit and be molded by the Lord. Verse number 10. God, being provoked by the children of Israel, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God will come to a point. This fourth principle of sin in the nation of Israel is that we can provoke God to a point where He will react, will respond. God will take action at some point. There are always evidences in our life of the grace and mercy of God where God says, "He's an idiot. I understand that. I'm going to give him some time." We can look at our life and we can see where we deserve something. We deserve chastening from God. And God says, "I'll give him another week." But there does come a point where God says, "I can't do it anymore. I can't let him keep doing it anymore. Because if I don't, if I don't, there will be others that follow his path." One of the issues with pastors in our land is that they refuse to submit to God. They want to walk in their own way, do what they want to do. And God finally says, "That's fine. I'll correct this." But it's not just pastors. Any child of God can find himself in that place. The only thing that makes a difference here is what we find in verses 11 through 13. Again, we will not read this, but we see in verse number 11, "And Moses besought the Lord God." What makes the difference? Sometimes it's an interceding leader. A leader that says, "I'm going to pray for these people. I will stand between them and God." We see the example back in the book of Exodus where Moses commands Aaron to take the rod and to stand between the living and the dead. And he stood there as an intercession to stop God's wrath and God's judgment. One man can make a difference. One woman can make a difference. All it takes is a desire to make that difference and to not give up. If God had his first desire, it would have been to wipe away all of the children of Israel and start over with Moses and his family. 2.5 million people would have died in a moment. But God didn't. Verse number 14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Sometimes the intercession of one individual can change the plan that God has. Did God know that Moses would intercede? Oh, yes. God is not taken by surprise by any of it. It doesn't have to be just the leader. It could have been anybody in the congregation that said, "I'm not giving up. I believe God will. God can. God, please don't." You could be the one that makes the difference in your family. You could be the one that begins to pray for them. And it could be because of you that their life gets changed. Sometimes leaders fail. They fall. They sin. Verses 15 through 20, we see the anger of Moses as he comes down the mountain. And the problem is, our anger, the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. One man's anger changed everything. I can't help but notice and think about what this represents as Moses walks down the mountain. You've seen the movies, maybe. I like the original Charlton Heston movie as he walks down the mountain carrying the two tables of stone. And as he gets down there close enough to see what's going on, he smashes them on the ground. We read that in this passage of Scripture. I can't help but notice that in our anger, We often throw away the Word of God. The one thing that would help us the most, we cast it aside and we allow our fleshly reaction to take over. God fixes it. Yes, I'm thankful. But in this passage of Scripture that we're reading, God is getting ready to call a people to separate. We have all been there. We've all been as guilty as anybody else in these passages that we've read. But there comes a point where God wants to make a change in us. And it starts with holding the leadership accountable. We see it in verse number 21 down through verse number 24. We see Moses' accusation against Aaron. And he asks him in verse number 21. And he says, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Why? What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron had a chance to make a difference, and he didn't. Aaron had a chance to change the course of that nation. He had a chance to refuse to build this idol. But he didn't. Each of us, especially those that are in positions of leadership, myself as the pastor, I hold myself to as high a standard as I hope to achieve. And even above that. Those that are in leadership positions in this church, it is not you. It is not your position. It is a position that God has allowed you to have to be a servant. It is not about you. It's not about running this church. It's not about running anything. I'm going to run this church the way that I want to. No, that is not the answer. Leadership must be accountable. And when there is a failure, they must know it. They must know that they have failed. Does God forgive? Yes, He does. Does God allow to move on? Yes, He does. Does God give a chance for further service? Yes, He does. We see it in the life of Aaron. Verse number 25, we see the fifth principle of sin. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies." One sin leads to another. Always. Always. Sin is never alone. If you compromise in one way, there will always be followed by another. I have seen it in churches over the years. It starts in one of two ways in most cases. The first and most predominant seems to be music. The music begins to change. It becomes more contemporary, more worldly. When that starts, it's not long after that the Bible begins to change. They throw out the King James Bible. They replace it with a substandard version. That's what these should all be called, to be quite honest with you. I don't care if you call it any NIV or any of the others. It's a substandard version. They should all be labeled that.
Amen.
They cast them aside and they begin to say, it doesn't matter anymore. What they're doing is they're going from sin to sin to sin. And be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
It will be dealt with. God will deal with it. It's just a matter of time. There comes a point where God's chastening in the life of a child of God being unproductive to produce what God wants it to be, God simply says, "That's fine, have your way." Our country got that a few years ago. I am firmly of the opinion that when a particular president was elected several cycles back, we started down a path that there's no recovery from. There is a movie that has a line at the end of the movie. That line is, "The choice has been made." I woke up that morning and I saw the election results, and that was what came to my mind. The choice has been made. We chose our path. Is there a loving God that wants that to change? Yes. But will our country change? I don't know. This isn't about politics this morning. It's just an example. For this morning, it's about you and me. You and I as Christians. And how we submit or reject the Lord or resist Him. In verse number 26, we see our text. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. You can make a choice. I will be on the Lord's side. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye shall serve. And at the end of that verse, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In that passage of Scripture, we see a very clear distinction between the two groups. We can choose God, but it requires action. If I choose to follow God, but I stay unchanged, unmoved from the position that I'm in, I did not truly choose. There are multitudes of people in our country today that I believe are truly saved, regardless of the denomination that they are in. They have truly given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I do believe there are even some Catholics that may be saved. But they had to have trusted in Christ. But they've not done this. They've never come out from among them. They've never come unto me. They've never come to God. They've never separated themselves from it. And because of it, because of that, we see them very much as we see Lot in the Old Testament. If it weren't for the New Testament, we'd never know that Lot was saved. By the time you look at Lot's life up until that great sin with his daughters, you'd never know he was a saved man. And that's the problem today. People may have chosen, but refused to separate themselves. Verses 27 and 28, we see a command given to strap on their sword and to slay and to kill. A continued determination in sin will always result in some kind of chastening. And it's sometimes not very pleasant. My only thought as I read passages like this is what would have been had they said, we will serve the Lord. What would have happened had they come out from among them? We don't have a very good idea of the number in this passage of Scripture. I don't know how many people died that day. But it had to be a lot. Guys, there's going to come a point when our choices have a consequence that we can't avoid. In verse number 29, Moses gives a command, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. What does it mean to consecrate? It means to set apart or to declare to be sacred. What is being set apart? It's not a piece of furniture or a glass item or anything like that. We see that kind of consecration throughout the Old Testament when God allowed them to build the tabernacle. I'm talking about us consecrating ourselves. Coming to a place where we say, Lord, I will set myself aside for Your use. We have to make a choice. We see in verses 30 through 32 the continued intercession by the leader. We see in verses 33 through 35 God's final judgment. The Lord plagued the people because they made the calf. In this passage of Scripture, we see the example of the children of Israel. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God didn't give this to show us there was no opportunity for success or forgiveness. God gave us these examples, these passages, to show us that yes, we can be forgiven and move on. We're told in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Come out from among them. Among whom? It's not just the sinners that are around us. We can't avoid them. It's to come out from among those that say, "I don't want what God says." And it is hard to do. It is a hard choice to make, because you will make enemies. You will alienate family members. But it is the only choice that produces the right result. As I thought about this, the decision to separate is more than a decision to follow a set of rules. It's a decision to submit your entire life to God. All your plans, your hopes, your dreams, and your desires. The things that we've looked at so far, in the very beginning, they disliked God's leadership. That's got to be the first change. It's got to be the first change that takes place in our life. Because we've got to come to the place where we love whatever it is that God loves. We love His leadership in our life. My life verse, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I have been the poorest steward of a single life that I could ever imagine. I have looked back at my life and I have seen the results of my leadership and I have seen the failure in every case. There has not been a good thing that I have done." Even God had to be the one to put my wife in my life. Guys, we're not our best friend. We're not our best leader. God is. We've got to be willing to give up false idols and give to God, to allow Him to own everything that we own. You say, "Preacher, that's pretty easy. I don't have anything." Praise God. You don't have anything that's getting in the way. The Scripture talks about the rich man and how hard it is for him to come to God. Things get in our way. We've got to come to that place where we realize that that is not the right path. We must become satisfied with just one God. Just one. The Lord our God is one Lord. It's all He'll ever be. Yes, He manifests Himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there is one God. He doesn't want our life divided by trying to follow multiples. One of the greatest issues in our life is when we stand at a crossroads of our life trying to decide which direction to go. If we have one God, one leader, one pathway, how much easier is it? We should be willing to labor for a true God, not a false God. We should be willing to devote our time to a true God, not a false God. We should be yielding in everything in our life. I like what John the Baptist says. "He must increase. I must decrease."
Amen.
I have been so tempted to preach from that passage of Scripture several times. I've noticed something. I've noticed the order that God says that. We can never come to the place where we decrease until He increases. Oh, if we could just get a hold of that. when we begin to increase God in our life, He will push everything else out. I don't remember which famous preacher it was, Spurgeon or Moody or one of those. It's never yet been seen what God can do with a man that would truly give his life to Him, that would wholly submit to God. And that's not the exact quote, but that's the idea behind it. It has never been seen what God can do, because there's never been a man yet to do it. I want to be, but I know my flesh struggles against it as much as anybody else. We must be yielding. And we must stop provoking God. Yeah. Kids are amazing. You watch them as they play. And one of the things kids like to do, Tim used to do it all the time, my son, he'd run up behind me when he thought I wasn't paying attention, just poke me in the ribs. He did it so I'd chase him. He just wanted to play, and I understand that. But you know, that's exactly what we do to God. It's like, do something about it, I dare you. Bet you won't do nothing. Bet you won't. Bet you won't. Bet you won't. One of these days that's going to backfire on us. We've got to quit going from sin to sin. And we've got to understand that our determination to remain unchanged will produce a result that we're not going to like. A choice to separate, a choice to consecrate, a choice that only you can make. I can't make it for you. You young people back there, I can't force you to serve God. I can't decide for you that you will serve God. I wish that I could. It's got to be you. You have to choose. I have to choose for myself. My wife has to choose for herself. I can't even force my wife. I can try to encourage her. I can try to lead her along. But I can't even choose for her. It is your choice today. God has issued a call in our life to separate, to be different than the world, to choose to serve Him. What are you going to do with it? Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. Lord, I ask You, Father, that You would bless this church. Help us to truly understand what it means to be different, to separate. But Lord, it's got to be an individual choice on individual hearts. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that will say no. And Lord, no matter how much we may want them to, we can't force them to. Lord, I ask You that You would work. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. You say, preacher, why do you always ask us to stand up at the end? Because it's a lot easier for you to get out of the pew if you're already standing than it is if you're not. The altar is open this morning. It's always open, even in the middle of the message. I would ask you to come. And I would ask you to talk to the Lord and ask Him to help you to separate, to be different. Only you can choose that. Weird thought just went through my mind. Smokey the Bear, only you can prevent forest fires. Only you can prevent the chastening of the Lord. Father, I thank You this morning. Lord, I do this morning admit my failures so frequent. And Lord, I ask You, God, to help me. Lord, to take heed to this message this morning. Lord, the leaders of this church, those that have an influence in the life of others, help them, Lord, to realize as well that how we respond is often how the others will. Lord, I ask You, God, to forgive me. Forgive me for my failures. And Lord, sometimes the attitudes that I may have, God, I ask You, Father, that You would teach me to submit to You. And Lord, I know what I'm asking for, and I know, Lord, the trials that may come because of it. But Lord, I truly want Your will for my life, for the life of my family and for this church. And Lord, I ask You, God, that You would work, that You would make us different, that the world would be able to look at our church and say, I don't know what it is about them, but I want whatever it is they've got. Lord, would You help this morning? Lord, families need to be united. Lord, families need to be mended. Lord, families need to come to the place where they decide together to serve You, to submit to You, to separate from what's around them. Lord, that doesn't mean avoiding the world. I ask You, God, to help us. Help us to be in it but not of it, loving and serving but not being affected by it. Lord, I know that You want us to submit. Teach us, Lord, to be able to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we dismiss this morning,